Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Shannon J. Kirshner. The sermon is based on scripture from Micah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. Central Sunday Morning Service for the 1st of February, 2026, 4th Sunday after Epiphany, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Services under Worship.
Friends, as it sometimes happens, after I plan worship in August, things change. I'm not preaching on 1 Corinthians today, but from two other texts, first from the prophet Jeremiah, and then from the Gospel of John. So here, listen for God's living word in these two texts. First, Jeremiah 6, 13 to 14. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have treated the wound of my people carelessly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They acted shamefully. They committed abomination, yet they were not ashamed. They do not know how to blush. And John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Must admit to all of you that words were difficult to find for this sermon. So I appreciate your patience when my decision to change the preaching text. Honestly, this past week I did it at least 2 to 3 times. But both of these scriptures came into my mind on Tuesday afternoon as I participated in a clergy Zoom event led by pastors who are on the ground in Minneapolis. Around 200 clergy from all over the country came together in this private Zoom. It was important to be confidential. Its purpose was to help prepare the rest of us for what might be coming our way if the ferocity of ICE and Border Patrol is unleashed where we live. I learned quite a bit, which I will share with staff and with our elders. Yet what struck me even more was the absolute courage and leadership those clergy are exhibiting. Some of them even had this aura of peace about them. And that's despite the fact that all of the clergy on their call have had their pictures taken by ICE, along with pictures of their license plates. All of them have been followed home by ICE, where they sit out front of their house as another intimidation tactic. As a matter of fact, one ICE official said to one clergywoman, "I'll see you soon," as he drove away. Yet they and their congregations, it's not just the clergy, it's the people in their churches, continue to mobilize and to organize. They all know their lane. So some congregations focus on delivering food to those who are too afraid to leave their homes. Some focus on patrolling schools and walking children home when their parents can't leave their house. Others watch ICE with whistles around their necks and cell phones in their hands. And some decide to protest at the federal building every night, as well as keep vigil at the places where Renee Good and Alex Preddy were murdered. The clergy and those in their churches who are able, keep at it, taking breaks when needed. There's this metaphor that if you're in a choir and need to hold a note every once in a while because the whole choir is singing, you can take your own time to breathe and the note will be sustained. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying hard not to burn out, but they're always showing up. Being a part of that meeting while seeing what is happening in our nation, that's one reason why I have felt such a desire, I would say a longing for peace. For what is peace when your city and state are awash with federal agents, many of whom act with impunity? Furthermore, what is peace when the truth is that for over a decade, our national discourse has been a constant narrative that weaves together threat and fear? As a colleague texted me on Friday, you can just feel the tension and fear everywhere. There's little peace written in the story we often tell ourselves these days. And then I've been also thinking about the pastoral side of things. I've been thinking about what peace is or what peace is not, because I've read this same passage from John's gospel at too many memorial services, when death was not considered a friend, when life was cut too short, when relief for the family was too far away to be found. What is peace in the face of cancer, of death, of painful or unexpected loss? So for the last few days, I've been thinking about, ruminating on, longing for peace. And as I've done so, these two voices I just read, the voice of Jeremiah and the voice of Jesus, they have dominated the discussion. First, we heard the voice of the righteously angry prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet God commanded to speak difficult words of challenge to his own people. "Don't make me do it," Jeremiah continually pleaded with God, but God always responded with, "Go," and the weeping prophet Jeremiah would do so. The leaders of his people, or as Brueggemann named them, quote, "the entire socioeconomic power structure of the urban elites in Jerusalem of his time." They had completely fallen away from God and the covenant. According to Jeremiah's words in chapter 5, those leaders, quote, "know no limits in deeds of wickedness. They do not judge with justice the cause of the orphan. They do not defend the rights of the needy." And because the leaders of God's people continually turned their backs on God's dream for creation, God's shalom, God's peace, Jeremiah spoke to them words of destruction and judgment. And his warnings about a false peace, the Band-Aid, make up a part of his prophetic tirade. "Don't you tell me about peace," Jeremiah cried out to those in power. "Peace? What peace? You use up my people. You have no respect for their lives. All of you, from those who are in charge of the state house to the church house, all of you have dealt falsely with everyone. You only look out for yourselves. And then you say to those you wound and traumatize, shh. Everything's okay. Peace. It's all under control. Just obey. Stop resisting. It's all going to be fine. Peace." Jeremiah knew the peace those leaders proclaimed was anything but honest peace, so he railed against it. "Don't whisper peace to those you have wounded. There is no peace for them. It's only for you." Jeremiah's words challenged, "Don't promise your fake security and pretend empathy to the vulnerable ones, the ones you choose not to see as you seek peace only for yourselves. They cry out, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." Jeremiah's voice is one perspective of peace who's camped out in my imagination this week. And then there's Jesus. He also speaks peace, but in a different context than the prophet. He, as Jeremiah did, was about to come face to face with violence, with deception, with trauma. It's the night of his betrayal, the evening when he will be handed over to those who will take him away to be executed. And yet, in the middle of that, Jesus chooses to speak words of peace. Now, we do remember that throughout his ministry, like the weeping prophet, he also spoke challenging words, words of invitation for those following him. "Don't forget who and whose you are," with all that implies. Like the prophet Micah, he issued commands for his disciples to do love, to seek justice. These are active verbs, especially for those who live at the borderlands of power, commands that Jeremiah certainly would have rallied behind and supported wholeheartedly. But on that night, at that time, Jesus chose to share dinner with his friends and to make promises. Promises like, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I go to prepare a place for you?" And other promises like, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all I've said to you." And then he makes one of the most profound promises of all. Amid impending violence against him, amid betrayal and deep fear, amid the trauma that was on the way, Jesus offers him peace. "Peace I leave with you," Jesus said. "My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." Peace. Peace, peace, when there is no peace, my peace I give to you. Same word, different meanings. Two voices, one voice warning of what peace is not, and one voice promising of what peace can be. With which peace are we most familiar? To which peace do we most aspire? Which peace do we seek that might walk hand in hand with deep hope? Let's differentiate between them even more. In his book, A Longing for Home, Frederick Buechner also wrestled with these two voices of peace, trying to understand the difference between them. Here's how he put it, quote, "The kind of peace that the world gives is the peace we experience when for a little time the world happens to be peaceful. It's a peace that lasts for only as long as the peaceful time lasts, because as soon as the peaceful time ends, the peace ends with it." Buechner's description of worldly peace sounds like what Jeremiah had grown so weary of, peace as a promise of worldly safety, a peace that comes and goes depending on one's current circumstance, or in Jeremiah's case and ours, depending on the whims of those in charge of your circumstances. Peace, peace when there is no peace. Certainly no peace that abides, Jeremiah might argue, no peace that lasts. Again, Buechner. The peace that Jesus offers, on the other hand, has nothing to do with the things that are going on at the moment he offers it, which are for the most part tragic and terrible things. It is a profound and inward peace that sees with unflinching clarity the tragic and terrible things that are happening, and yet the peace Jesus offers is not shattered by them. His peace comes not from the world, but from something whole and holy. Because deep beneath all the broken and unholy things that are happening in it, even as he speaks, Jesus sees what he calls the kingdom of God, the ultimate mystery of God's presence buried in the world like a treasure buried in a field, end quote. Whereas the peace decried by Jeremiah is primarily dependent upon those with power and on what they choose to do with that power, the peace promised by Jesus is grounded only in this acknowledgement of and dependence on divine presence. The presence of the holy that is deep and constant, even in the midst of trauma and tumult, even in the middle of all that is tragic and terrible, even in personal and worldly crises and chaos, even as cities are traumatized by our government and churches continue to be roiled by trying to figure out what to do and preachers resist being caught by fatigue, amid all of that, Jesus promises, "I am giving you my peace, the fullness of my presence, the reality that through me God has already made a home in you and will not leave you no matter what." Jesus' words are astounding, honestly. Remember, he's eating dinner with those who are about to betray him, deny him, and flee from him in his time of greatest need, and yet, even to them and even to us, he gives peace, a constant, unflinching sense of God's presence placed within us, within this world, buried like a treasure in a field, a peace, an unflinching sense of divine presence that will not flee in the middle of crisis or chaos, that will not flee in the middle of violence or disease, that will not flee in the middle of national and personal narratives of fear and threat. His peace camps out. It makes a home. It stays. And for me, this highlights the primary difference between the peace Jeremiah warns us about and the peace Jesus promises. The peace promised by Jesus is all about presence, not absence. The presence of a God who intimately knows all of the tragic and terrible things about what it's like to be human, to be creature, and who's chosen to make a home in all of that in order to make a home in all of us. God's continual, unflinching presence is what provides the thick peace for which we long. It's the peace that says, "I've got you and I'm not letting you go." It's an Easter peace, a peace that remembers that God does some of God's best work in the deep shadows of the tomb and in the chaos of our world. As we begin Black History Month, and I contemplated all of this, I remembered this moment at a dinner party with the late Congressman John Lewis. I know I've mentioned this moment to you before, but I don't think I've told you this story. A few years before he died, Greg and I were at a small group dinner with him, and we were just having a conversation. And one of the questions someone asked him was, how had he managed to survive all that he endured? How, the person asked, after all the beatings you've received, after all the times in which you were imprisoned, after all the insults and names that were hurled at you, how did your spirit survive all of that? How have you not been destroyed or made angry and bitter? And Congressman Lewis responded, he had survived because he always had peace in the middle of it. Even when he was angry, even when he was tired and discouraged, still in the middle of all the terrible and tragic things, Congressman Lewis claimed he had an abiding sense of peace. He said something like, "That's because I know who I am. I know I'm a child of God. And I knew God was always right there with me, sustaining me, healing me, giving me a song to sing and a fresh infusion of courage as needed. I knew I was never alone. Nothing they could do to me would ever change that," he said. "So I wasn't afraid. I was at peace." We then stayed up till midnight. Congressman Lewis experienced the peace Jesus promised because he leaned hard into trusting that God had made a home in him and that God would never leave him, no matter what. He knew God's presence. He spent his life nurturing that sense of presence with him, and it didn't just happen. He read scripture. He was a part of worship. He prayed ceaselessly. So with that deep grounding, he was able to rest in God's peace, even in the middle of all the terrible and tragic things that came at him in the struggle. And I felt in awe of him as I heard him speak about it, and I watched his face light up when he said it. I wonder if sometimes we church people, particularly we white church people, get so focused on going after the peace that Jeremiah spoke about, the peace that's primarily defined as an absence of trouble, a peace that, frankly, we don't have much control over, that we tend to overlook the honest peace we've already received. The promise of God's unflinching presence, who makes a home in all of us, in this world, who does God's best work in the shadows of a tomb and in the middle of chaos. I wonder if we were to follow John Lewis's example and pay particular attention to nurturing actively that sense of God's continual, unflinching presence in us, we would also find ourselves resting sometimes in God's peace, regardless if our own circumstances were calm or if we were in a time of tumult that feels constant these days. "Peace I leave with you," Jesus promised. "My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid." Even in the middle of all the terrible and tragic things, "I've got you," God promises. "And I'm not letting you go." "Peace," God whispers, into our weary souls, into our weary church, and into our weary world. God's peace. Now take a breath. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA, located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capitol. For more information about the life, work and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.